Let's ask for a blessing on this for just a moment. Lord, we've listened again this morning to a story that is 2,000 years old already. We ask that you will allow this word to accomplish today again what you've been doing with it all along, speaking words of hope and comfort and power to those who need it. Bless us, Holy Spirit, in the ways that we need. Not just now, in this moment, but in days coming. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been working on the theme of transformation, metamorphosis. And so we did on Friday and again this morning. I would like to read some verses from 1 Peter. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9 and then 13 through 16 and then a couple of others that I'll just read for you as the letter goes on. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a long sentence. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Interesting that the theme of therefore comes up again in the start of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And then again, after those verses about us being a chosen people and a people called to declare the praises of God, he says this, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Well, brothers and sisters of Jesus, you know, the very minute that we start talking about resurrection, we are talking mind boggle. The minute we start talking about resurrection, we're talking miraculous. We're talking God at work. And you know, if flashing lights, I mean the red and blue and amber ones at the side of the road, if they tell us to slow down and drive by carefully, when you get a sign that says, God at work, it seems like pretty good inspiration to slow down, to pay attention, to be alert, because this is as real as it's going to get. And this isn't just any construction zone. This is what we ought to call a revelation zone. This is living deep. And living deep is living rich. You can stay in the fast lane and zip by, but don't. We're talking resurrection this morning, and the first thing that needs saying is that resurrection doesn't just require or lead to metamorphosis. First thing we need to say is that resurrection is metamorphosis. Well, isn't it? Twice over, it is. I mean, first, they watched Jesus die, right? First, they watched the life leave that body. And there's that very powerful, very real transformation of a living soul into something so different, so other, just a body. Can you imagine those people who saw Jesus on the cross, watching this living, breathing Jesus die? They were experiencing in that moment, you know, what most of us do. That there's nothing you can do ultimately to stop dying. But they were also experiencing an uglier truth, and that is that sometimes we people can make death happen. Sometimes we can force it on someone. We can initiate this kind of metamorphosis. Well, that's the one kind. And then there's the resurrection. Resurrection is also a change, right? It is a metamorphosis which we cannot initiate ourselves. It only happens because God is present. It only happens because His power is there, His hand is at work. And you know, right, in the stories of resurrection that the Bible tells us, every single person who encountered the resurrection went through at least a phase of fear. And they did that because resurrection is not usual. It's not your normal course of events. It's not expected. This is a revelation about Jesus, once dead, now alive. And you know, the women and the disciples who saw this change in Jesus from dead to alive, they saw it with their own eyes, and they saw it for 40 days. Jesus appeared to them. You know what? You can't write that off as hallucinations. You don't have hallucinations for 40 days straight. When you see somebody again and again over 40 days, almost 6 weeks, you know you're seeing what you're seeing. And you know who you're seeing. When we begin with the metamorphosis of Jesus from dead to alive, it suddenly becomes clear that there are all kinds of metamorphoses in the story. You've got all kinds of strong-armed soldiers suddenly transformed into lying on the ground, whimpering like pups, people. You've got these people who were so distraught, who were sorrowing, and now suddenly they're stunned, they're exuberant, they're overwhelmed. Transformed. Metamorphosis. What about those people who'd been delighted to see Jesus finally die? What about those people who were relieved that finally they were done with Jesus? They, after the resurrection news came out, they must have been pulling out their hair again. No! Jesus raised up, that can't be, it couldn't be. Then it occurs to us that, you know what, their mood may have changed. But they themselves didn't go through a metamorphosis at all. They lied before He died in order to get Him killed. And now they simply continued, adding another lie. Body stolen. Same old, same old. Here's a bigger thing. To imagine that a resurrection could happen in the here and now. And not just in the hereafter. In the beyond, right? Beyond the other side of the veil. I mean, it's true that this resurrection of Jesus and this triumph over death provides hope and assurance for everybody who faces death. It's true that this speaks about eternity and assures us of eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits, for sure. But you know, there's something here. This is not just about a metamorphosis then, beyond the veil, beyond our seeing and hearing. This is about a metamorphosis that happens already here, already now. Imagine. Imagine for a moment that you are one of those people who knew Jesus, who saw Him, who heard Him. And then you watched Him die, and now He's alive, and you're saying, this is the same Jesus. I'm speaking with Him. We're seeing Him. We're interacting with the same person. Resurrection is not just for then, later. There's something about it which is for now. And to know that and to come to terms with that involves a massive metamorphosis in the way we think about things. It's something, you know, in the years of Jesus' ministry, a whole number of people experienced this same incredible thing. Think about that. You remember the daughter of Jairus? The one they thought was sleeping? Or that Jesus said, no, was just sleeping, but they were mourning her. And there was that widow in the town of Nain. She was walking alongside as the folks carried her son out to be buried. Remember? And then there was Lazarus. 3 days, dead and buried already. And then, on Good Friday, at that moment when the curtain ripped from top to bottom, at that moment it says in Matthew's Gospel, many holy people who were dead walked out of their tombs. And then after Jesus was raised up, they entered the holy city, Jerusalem. There were these resurrections. So there are all these examples of resurrections in the here and now, and there were the families and the friends and neighbors of these people who saw them alive again. Not just later, beyond death, but here, now. And the question is, what did they do with that? What did they do with it? How did these people whose loved ones were raised back to life, what went through their minds, their hearts, what did they learn then about Jesus, about the power and presence of God in the here and now? What impact did that have on them as they continued their lives? And maybe an even more important question for you and me is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that Jesus was resurrected not just beyond death in heaven, but Jesus was actually resurrected in this life, where people could see Him, where people could hear Him, where they could touch Him, talk with Him? The foothold, the footprint of the resurrection begins in this life. There was a 40-day down payment, if you will. Well, we said right at the start, right, that resurrection doesn't just lead to a metamorphosis down the road. Resurrection in some ways is metamorphosis. When we hear about the resurrection of Jesus and believe that and praise God for it, we are, this is the mystery of faith now, we are somehow united with Jesus Christ. We not only die with Him, we are raised with Him. And so the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter morning doesn't just involve Jesus. It somehow mysteriously involves us too. Something changes. Something's new. Peter describes it this way. He has given us a new birth, that's pretty new, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil or perish, right? That's the beautiful part. That's the hope for down the road. That's what's coming. That's the oasis towards which we are moving. It's not a mirage. It's the real deal. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us of that. But that's not the only thing. And this morning, this is what Peter reminds us of. He says, therefore. Therefore. Ah, consequence. Something. What? Here's the follow through, the crunch. This is what resurrection means for us, how it makes a difference. He says things like, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope on what's coming, yes? But as obedient children, don't conform now to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Be holy, just as God is holy. Be holy in all that you do. Again, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of malice and envy and slander, all those ugly things. And again, he says, I urge you now as aliens, strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives that even though the pagans accuse you of doing wrong, they'll get it in the end on the day when God visits us. What Peter is saying is, very simply, resurrection must shape the way we live. Jesus' resurrection means lots of things. It means, for example, that life gets the last word, not death. It means that love gets the last word, not hatred. It means that joy gets the last word, not disappointment. It means that peace gets the last word, not hatred, not unrest, not violence, not stress. Patience gets the last word. Kindness gets the last word. Goodness gets the last word. Gentleness gets the last word. Faithfulness gets the last word. And generosity of spirit, not selfishness, gets the last word. Jesus' resurrection means that the strands of light that we see in this creation and in this life, the strands of hope and light that we so hang on to in dark days, these are the reality which will carry the day in the end. That's the big picture. And as a resurrection person, as an in Christ believer, this is the truth to which we bear witness in life. This is the truth that in your life and in my life will strengthen us. This is the truth that will invigorate and sustain us in the everyday of ordinary life. And you know what? We see those strands of light and hope. We see the triumphs of resurrection embedded in the creation itself. That's why every winter ends in spring. That's why every seed that germinates, producing many seeds, is just a miniature picture of the resurrection force of Almighty God. Some of this is embedded in the very force of nature. But it's much more personal, says Peter, than that. He says to us people, he says, don't live by the law of the jungle. Don't live by the old ways, the ways that kill and that squeeze joy and inflict pain and cause loneliness and those ways that numb the senses, that keep us focused on ourselves first and sometimes on ourselves only. Not the law of the jungle, he says, but the law of humanity. The law of the Spirit of Jesus. He says, live as a resurrection person. Practice the resurrection. Make the resurrection a daily thing in terms of all that you do like this, where you say yes every day again to God, to His power in the present as a real power. This is the God who is actually holding this, me, you, all of it in hand. Practice resurrection where you say yes to life. The miracle of it, the wonder of it, the preciousness of it. Say yes to that life, not only in yourself, but in those around. Where you say yes to community, to belonging, to enriching and participating with others. Where you say yes to worship, to lifting your hearts. The goodness of it. Practicing resurrection is the kind of life where you say yes to work. That's right. You say yes to work, to its goodness, to its value, to its meaning as a testimony to life as servants of God. Saying yes to the resurrection is saying yes to rest as well as work. To the goodness and value and meaning of rest and to its testimony that life is lived by the grace of God and we've got time to rest, inclination to rest. We've got a God who rests and so do we. It's a life where we say yes to the image of God in ourselves and to the image of God in the people around us. Where we say yes to hopefulness. As a posture, as a tilt, a lean of faith. Saying yes to the resurrection is saying yes to purity. And persisting in doing good. It's also saying yes to laughter. As one poet puts it, laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you've considered all the facts. Be joyful. Don't give in other words, to what is ugly and raw and tragic and miserable. Acknowledge it, grieve it, resist it if you can, but don't give in to its power. Remember Jesus and know yourself. Because in Jesus and now in ourselves, the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit of the living God is at work. To practice resurrection is to stay alert to God. It's to know life as a gift, treasured, enjoyed, endured, nurtured, alone and together. And you know what? If we are to practice resurrection, if we are to keep ourselves alert to the presence of God in our own lives and in life itself, it's pretty hard to do that. In the fast lane. The fast lane is conducive to shallow. Fast lane, shallow be thy name. Resurrection is God shining His dazzling light and saying, slow down. Stay alert to my presence, my power. Slow down enough to see Jesus standing there alive. But not just standing there in the garden with Mary, now sitting with his disciples. now walking with them, now talking with them, eating with them in Emmaus in the home there, in the upper room, on the beach with the fish frying, remember? Jesus' pace might be a good pace for us to think about keeping. Slow enough to say yes to the presence of God and the miracle of life in His world, in His hand. Every square inch sacred, holy ground, every moment alert to the wonder of right now and what's coming. Here's the catch, you see. The catch is this. If Peter's therefore doesn't ring true for me or you, if the resurrection of Jesus doesn't translate into a life of saying yes to God and the good news of everything being made new, well, then we're just fakes. Then we're just dead people pretending to be alive. We're walking around. We're zombies. You can zip by in the fast lane, living the dream, chasing the dream, but don't. The dream's a mirage. It's not the oasis. This morning, a word like Peter's says, you know, maybe it's time to think about changing the pace. To confirm what we value. To maybe refigure what we value. To resurrect in our lives some of those practices, some of those patterns that help us actually see life, know life, live it, be alert to the Lord God. Maybe it's time to metamorphosize, says Peter. It may make us something of aliens or strangers in the world, but in a good way, a deep way, because all of the ordinary moments and rhythms and people and places will be transformed. And they'll have more glory than we imagined. The resurrection is a moment when God says to Jesus, yes, raises him up. And the resurrection of Jesus is a moment in which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says yes to this creation and yes to you and to me. And Peter says, the yes of God is intended to echo and reverberate in the way that we live in every single moment. We say yes to life and yes to God's creation and yes in that way to Him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.